Returning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to the first chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. We want to begin reading at verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men, which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Father, we pray now for understanding hearts as we open these pages together. We realize afresh that you've hidden these things from the natural man. You've hidden them from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. How we pray that we might come to you with humble hearts, desirous of knowing and understanding your truth. How we pray that we might honestly and earnestly desire to understand the eternal word of God, that it might transform our life and conform us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so grateful that we can open these pages knowing that this is the solid rock of Holy Scripture, that it's that which is given by inspiration of God. And we ask that you'll instruct our hearts from it tonight, that the Lord Jesus might be glorified in each of our lives. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Again tonight, we're continuing with our verse-by-verse studies through the book of Acts. In the remainder of this first chapter, we're confronted with a couple of situations that have always been a ground of controversy throughout the history of the church. One concerns Judas. Who was he? What part did he play in the overall picture of the Lord's ministry? Was he a saved man who lost his salvation? Was he a man who was never saved in the first place despite his religious activities? Was he a man at all? Some people believe that he was an incarnation of the devil, and he was one who will later be resurrected as the Antichrist. Those are some of the questions that have been raised concerning the status of Judas. Then there's another controversy here in these verses. Were the apostles correct in choosing a replacement for Judas? We read how they discussed what the Old Testament had to say about Judas's situation, and how they determined that they would select a replacement for him to be a part of the 12, to be a witness with them of the resurrection of the Lord. And they cast lots, and they decided that Matthias was the man who was to be numbered with the 12. These are matters which are certainly worthy of consideration simply based on the fact that the Spirit of God who inspired the Bible has included them in the narrative. When we read the Word of God, we know that anything that's in there is important, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. When you're studying verse by verse through the Bible, the Spirit of God chooses the topic of study. You don't choose your own, He chooses it for you, because He's the one who arranged the book. Tonight we want to look for a few moments at the first of these controversies, and that is the circumstances surrounding Judas as we find them in the Word of God. Notice again what we read here at Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Now look at verse 24. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. In these verses before us, we have discovered several things about Judas. Number one, we learn in verse 16 that the Holy Spirit spoke of Judas by the mouth of David in the Psalms. In other words, there was Old Testament prophecy concerning this man and the fact that he was someday going to exist on the earth and have some part in the story of history. Another thing we learn in verse 16 is that Judas was the guide to them who took Jesus. That is, to the soldiers who came and got the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. A third thing we learn is that Judas was numbered with the followers of Christ and that he had a part in the Lord's earthly ministry. A fourth thing that we learn is that Judas, indirectly at least, as we're going to see in a few moments, bought a field with the money that he obtained for betraying the Lord Jesus. He betrayed the Lord, he received 30 pieces of silver, and that money was used to buy a burying place, a plot of ground called Aceldama, which means the field of blood. The fifth thing we learn is that at some point, Judas fell headlong. His body split open and his bowels gushed out. A sixth thing we learn, according to the 20th verse, is that the book of Psalms prophesied that the habitation of Judas would be desolate and that no man would dwell in it. An eighth thing that we learn here is in verse 25. And that is that Judas lost his ministry and apostleship by transgression. And then the ninth thing that we learn in these verses is that Judas went to his own place. All these things somehow fit into the overall story of Judas Iscariot as we find it recorded in the Bible. We want to look at some other passages, some other Bible passages that talk about Judas, and see if we can put together those things with the circumstances that we find described here in Acts chapter 1. Let's turn first of all to Psalm 41, the 41st Psalm. Psalm 41, and notice what we read at verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Now, if you read those verses before and after that, you'll find that this is a Psalm of David. And the Spirit of God is inspiring David to write in this psalm about the problem that he had with his enemies in his own day, in the course of his own life. But as we get to the New Testament, we find that the New Testament quotes this particular phraseology as having been an Old Testament reference to Judas. Now, if you just sat down and read the 41st Psalm, you wouldn't know that that verse had anything to do with Judas. We don't have any authority from God to say that anything else in the psalm had anything to do with Judas. And the only reason we have authority to say that this does is that the New Testament makes reference to this in connection with the betrayal of the Lord Jesus by Judas. One thing to keep in mind here as we think about this particular aspect, the Old Testament prophetic verses concerning Judas, is that they come through David. David, as you know, is the Old Testament type, the Old Testament picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in his rejection. Solomon pictures the Lord Jesus Christ in his kingdom. As we study the life of David, as we examine the circumstances in which he found himself throughout the course of his life, we can see a great many parallels to those things which happened in the life of the Lord Jesus. David was intended to be the king of the Jews. He was chosen by God, anointed by God for that purpose. But he was despised and rejected of men. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And David ended up as a very accurate Old Testament illustration of what the Lord would be like in his rejection. And we can see many of these parallels. So because David is that Old Testament picture of New Testament truth, we find coming out of his writings these things that relate to that which would happen in the future to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's interesting that these things were written hundreds of years before Judas ever lived on the earth. And yet the New Testament says that they were Old Testament prophecies concerning him. Let's look at Psalm 69, and we'll see another example. Psalm 69 and verse 25. And we just read in the first chapter of the book of Acts that there was an Old Testament prophecy in the Psalms having to do with the desolation of the habitation of Judas. This is the only place in the Psalms that uses that kind of phraseology. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. Again, if you read before and after, there's nothing here to tell you that this is about Judas. It's only that New Testament reference referring back to these scriptures and saying that this spoke of the circumstances that would befall Judas. Look at Psalm 109. Psalm 109. And let's read beginning at verse 1. Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. Now this is David speaking. But remember, it's David speaking as an Old Testament picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in his rejection. Verse 3, they compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Here again, this is the prophecy. Verse 8. Let another take his office. That's what we just saw in verse 20 of the first chapter of the book of Acts. That verse tells us that the Psalms predicted that someone would fill the place of Judas among the 12. His habitation would be desolate. Another would take his bishopric, which is another word for office. And here's the Old Testament reference in the Psalms to that. Now, this is important in the sense that we're looking backward at that which the New Testament reveals. Truth that is not revealed in the Old Testament. A Jew sitting down reading the 109th Psalm or singing it in one of their services would have had no idea that this related to the coming of the Lord Jesus, the things that would happen in his life, and in particular the appearance of Judas on the scene as the traitor. Now let's go to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 10. The 10th chapter of Matthew. And let's read at verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. You'll notice there the power given to the 12, including Judas. Power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, it's important to know that we're talking about Judas Iscariot. And I'll show you the reason if you look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And verse 54. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joses and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? So we see here that the Lord had a stepbrother named Judas. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joses and Simon and Judas? The Lord had a stepbrother named Judas, but it was not the same person. It was not Judas Iscariot, as we saw just a moment ago in the list of the 12. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 26. The 26th chapter of Matthew. And let's read verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. Now look at verse 47 of this same chapter. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. All right, now look at Matthew chapter 27 and verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces, and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel, and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Now in these verses, we have seen the specifics of what happened in the case of Judas. And here in particular, we see what happened after he had betrayed the Lord, how he began to have second thoughts about what he'd done, came back for the money, and how these religious leaders used that money to buy this potter's field as a burial ground, presumably to put Judas in it along with a number of other people. All right, now let's go to Luke chapter 22. The 22nd chapter of Luke. And let's read it, verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes saw how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Now let's go to John chapter 13. The 13th chapter of John's Gospel. And verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. All right, now what the Lord has done here is washed the feet of his disciples. One of them, of course, being Judas. And the Lord is troubled in spirit, in verse 21, and he comes out openly and says, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. At this point, in the upper room, they had absolutely no idea who the traitor was. And they were so unsure of who the traitor might have been that they were more willing to question themselves than they were to question the others. As we saw it a few moments ago, they all said, Lord, is it I? Peter didn't say, Lord, is it John? John didn't say, Lord, is it Matthew? Matthew didn't say, Lord, is it Judas? Every one of them said, Lord, is it I? So they had no idea at this point that Judas was the traitor. Verse 23, now there was, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. Now this was a custom in connection with the Passover. And remember, there were two things going on here in the upper room. One was the Passover meal. The other was the Lord's Supper. There's no indication whatsoever that Judas was at the Lord's Supper. He was there for the Passover feast, which took place before the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. And in connection with the Passover, the custom was to take a piece of bread, a sop as they call it, and to dip it in the food and to give it to someone as a sign of honor, a sign of recognition. And Jesus gave to Judas this sop after he had dipped it. Verse 26, when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. In verse 27. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Notice again verse 28. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And here again, I stress this to you. Judas was there among 12 men in the Lord, and they had absolute confidence in him. Had so much confidence in him that they let him keep the money. You've got to have a lot of trust in the fellow to let him keep the money. And Simon Peter asked John to ask the Lord who it was. After some time had passed, nobody said who the traitor was or knew who it was. And the Lord said specifically, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I've dipped it. And he dipped the sop and gave it to Judas Iscariot, and they still did not suspect Judas. Very interesting. It shows you the kind of man that he was, the kind of life that he lived, the kind of testimony that he appeared to have among those people. I think you can understand this a little better if you if you know anything at all about the religion of that day. See, in our day, you don't generally discover in American society people who are really hot on religion. But if you get into some of the Roman Catholic countries, if you ever have any occasion to come in contact with a Buddhist monastery, for example, come in contact with some of those monks who will go into that monastery, and they will live for years without speaking to a soul. They'll eat the barest essentials of food to keep them alive. They'll go out and work hard in the fields all day for the needs of the monastery. They'll sleep on a cold stone floor, summer and winter. They'll deny themselves every pleasure that this world has to offer, right down to the bare necessities. And they'll do it for a false religion. All for the wrong reason. All because they believe in something that's not true. If you're going to talk about self-denial, you can't look too far in the Christian community and find wonderful examples of that. The greatest examples of it are among the religions that specialize in mysticism. The religions that specialize in the belief in salvation by works, that you have to suffer to atone for your sin. Now, the Pharisees were a breed, in many ways akin to Buddhist monks, people of that ilk. The Pharisees fasted twice in a week. They gave tithes of all that they possessed. They could thank God openly that they were not extortioners or unjust or adulterers. I mean, people in that day meant business when it came to living by their religion. The lost Jews meant business. And many of them were willing to dedicate their entire life to living in self-denial, to living self-sacrificially, to prove to God that they were serious. Now, what do we say about that? Well, for one thing, we say that it's quite obvious that God is not impressed by whatever the flesh might conjure up in the way of religion. It's like when Cain brought to God the fruit of the ground, the best that he had to offer, that for which he had sweated and slaved so long and so hard, and he brought God the best of the crop there in Eden. The Lord wouldn't have it. He wanted the blood sacrifice. He wanted what he had specified. The blood of the Lamb must be shed if there was to be any relationship with him. Now, the same principle applies here in the case of these Pharisees. It does in the case of the Buddhist monks. It does in the case of people who are so sincere in their religion. It doesn't matter how sincere you are if you're sincerely wrong. It doesn't matter what kind of life you live or what you do in the name of God and righteousness, unless you come to God the way that he specifies. And the way that he specifies is not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy. Judas was an outstanding example of a religious man. He had to be to have this kind of testimony. This kind have created this kind of impression with these disciples. Now look at John chapter 18 and verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? Now, don't miss that. The fourth verse. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things, asked a question. If he knew all things, why did he ask a question? The only reason God ever asked a question in the Bible is because he's seeking to elicit some response from man. He's trying to get man to see the answer to the question. God knows all the answers. There are no questions that he can't answer for himself. But when he asks a question, he's trying to call to mind, of those to whom he's asking the question, just what the circumstance is in which they find themselves. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? If they had recognized and admitted and acknowledged the answer to that question, they wouldn't have been seeking him anymore. Not to take him captive and take him away to crucify him. He said, Whom seek ye? Are you seeking God manifest in the flesh? Are you seeking the creator of the universe to take him captive? Are you seeking the one anointed of God to be the savior of the world? That would have been a proper understanding, a proper answer to that question. But they answered him with the obvious historical understanding of who he was. In verse 5, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked ye them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. Now that's the gospel right there in one verse. The great I am, the Lord Jesus Christ, had come into the world. There in verse 8. The I am that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. And he says that, therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. It's because the Lord Jesus was crucified and slain that we can go our way in the spiritual sense. It's only because he was taken in our place. He went to suffer the things that we should have suffered. It's only because of that that we can go our way. But I want you to notice that here in John chapter 18, in verse 4, we're told without equivocation, Jesus therefore knowing all things that should come upon him. Now look at John chapter 17 and verse 12. While I was with them in the world, this is the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, praying to the Father in heaven, speaking of his disciples. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. All right, we've read 8 or 10 different passages now concerning Judas. We've read all the passages except the ones that repeat exactly the information found in the others. And we've read enough to put the story together. Hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus came into the world, it was predicted by God that he would be betrayed. Somebody had to be the traitor, according to John 17:12, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Somebody had to be the traitor, or the Bible would not have been true. Now, certainly God did not say to himself, well, I need me a traitor. The Bible's going to be true. I've got to have me a traitor. So I guess old Judas will just have to be sacrificed and sent to hell. Somebody's got to do it. Might as well be him. That's not the way God does things. You see, God is the one who knows our down sittings and our uprisings and understands our thoughts afar off. He's the one who knows the thoughts and intents of man's heart. And if he's looking for a traitor, he doesn't have to look far. The human race is full of them. He knew that Judas was already a traitor in his heart. Jesus knew all things that were going to happen to him. That's what it says in 18:4. He knew all things that were going to happen to him. And I'll tell you a little secret. The Lord Jesus Christ knew when he selected the 12 all the things that were going to happen to him. He knew when he created the world in the first chapter of the book of Genesis what was going to happen to him. He knew about Judas then. Because the Lord Jesus is the one who knows the end from the beginning. All right, this raises a question. This 17:12 passage. Was Judas the Antichrist? Nothing we've read up to this point says that he was. The question is, where do people get that idea? From two things. One, as we saw a few moments ago in another passage, the devil entered into him. The Bible doesn't say that about anybody else in the Bible. It talks about people being demon-possessed, but the word in the Greek indicates that the devil himself entered into Judas. Second reason, he's called the son of perdition. Here in 17:12. None of them is lost but the son of perdition. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, the Antichrist is called the son of perdition. The question is, can there be more than one son of perdition? I don't see any reason to suppose that there cannot be. No doubt it is unusual that the devil entered into Judas personally. But I don't see that that necessarily suggests that Judas was anything more or less than a man who ultimately became possessed by the devil because of the unbelief that was in his heart. I think that you have to kind of separate in your mind speculations that people make when they write Bible commentaries and what the Bible actually says. For example, does the Bible come right out and say, without any doubt or question, that Judas is anything other than a man? Someone who's going to be resurrected someday in some strange fashion and become the Antichrist. It doesn't ever say that. It doesn't indicate that he is some strange order of being who was specifically chosen out by God to fulfill this task of betraying the Lord Jesus. It seems like that if he was that, that the Bible would say so. But the picture that we get as we study the Word of God is that the Lord selected 12 men to work with him in the course of his earthly ministry. He selected 12 men, and as we saw in the first verse that we read there in Matthew, he gave them the power to heal, sent them out to preach. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean anything to me. I've known a number of lost preachers in my day. Preachers who ultimately admitted that they were lost. I'm talking about men who preached the gospel for years and then came down to a point where they said, I don't really believe that. I was preaching it because my parents told me I ought to preach it. People said that this is what you're supposed to believe, but I really didn't believe it. Don't believe it now. Judas had the power to heal. As we've seen the last two Wednesday nights in a row, there are all kinds of passages that indicate that the devil has this kind of miracle working power. Revelation 13 says that the devil is going to heal the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to have a deadly wound, and it will be the power of Satan that will heal it. The Lord said in Matthew 7:22, many, not just some unusual folks here and there. He said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not preached in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many miraculous works? We saw that Wednesday night. That's what the Greek says. Same Greek word translated miraculous in other passages. Many wonderful works, many miraculous works. They're going to say, Lord, we've done these things. We've preached. We've cast out devils. We've done many miraculous works. And we did it in your name. And Jesus is going to say to them, I never knew you. He's not going to say, I once knew you, but you really got in such bad shape I had to get rid of you. He's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Judas betrayed the Lord to the religious leaders for 30 pieces of silver. When he realized the magnitude of what he had done, the magnitude of it, he brought the money back, went out and hung himself. If that was any kind of true repentance on the part of Judas, there's no indication in the Bible that it was. Some people say that that's the point where Judas got saved. That's the people who don't believe that it's the unpardonable sin to commit suicide. But Judas obviously went out and hung himself. The Bible says he did. And then at some point, he fell headlong and his body burst open and his bowels gushed out. The conclusion that people draw is that that was probably when they cut him down after he'd hung himself. It's a very logical circumstance in which that could have happened. It's hard to imagine any other circumstance in which it could have happened. The Bible says it did happen. The religious leaders then took the 30 pieces of silver. They bought the potter's field. the field of blood to bury him in. And Judas went to his own place. There again, the people who believe that Judas is the Antichrist try to make a great deal out of that and say that didn't say that he went to hell. He went to his own place, and that's some specific place from which you'll be resurrected to be the Antichrist. Well, you can believe that if you want to, but you can also make up anything else that you want to believe and believe that too. But the ultimate question is this: was Judas a saved man? Nowhere in any of the passage that we've read does it say that Judas was saved. Nowhere in any of the passages that we've read did it say that Judas was lost. People assume that Judas was saved because he had the power to work miracles, because he was one of the 12, because he was sent out to preach. Any number of reasons why that assumption is made. But there's one passage concerning Judas that we haven't looked at yet. Let's look at John chapter 6. The 6th chapter of John. And notice what we read at verse 53. John chapter 6 and verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, that is to the Jews, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? Now you have to understand what a disciple is. A disciple is a learner, a follower. Some of the disciples in the Bible were saved, some were lost, and called disciples. Now here the Lord was talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And some of the disciples didn't particularly like that form of illustration. And when they'd heard it, they said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? You talk about eating the flesh and drinking the blood of the Son of Man in order to have everlasting life. Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you that believe not. Now we saw this morning two occasions. The Lord talked to his disciples, or rather to those carnal believers, professed believers, who are not believers at all. He talked to them about being in bondage, and they were thinking in terms of chains and slave masters here in the world. They weren't thinking about the spiritual truth that the Lord was speaking of, which is the bondage of sin. He tried to explain to them about their father, the devil. And they thought that he was claiming that they had been born illegitimately. Got all upset about the physical, earthly ramifications of that, when the Lord was trying to illustrate a spiritual truth. Now the same thing happens here. When the Lord is talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, they thought he was talking about cannibalism. And so the Lord said in verse 63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." He said, "I'm talking about the spiritual eating of his flesh and drinking his blood." Verse 64, "But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. These learners, these hangers-on, these people with a religious interest who couldn't cut it when they found out what the Lord was actually asking of people. Verse 67, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12.